Good morning. One fast to another, hey? It's okay, it's children's church. It's time. For those who are left here, let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Have mercy on us as we look into your word, as we consider our own lives and hearts. Lead us, guide us, protect us. Thank you for your love on display. Amen. Turn over to Mark 15. Mark 15:33. We are getting to the very heart, to the very climax of the book of Mark. And I would say we're even getting to the heart of all of the scriptures, looking at the death of Jesus Christ. You may have heard that Jesus died and read about it 1,000 times. But I'm hoping today, as we consider it again, or maybe this is your first time, but I'm hoping we really think Jesus died. I hope that we're humbled, we're horrified, we're amazed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die. Jesus, truly God, truly man, he was nailed to a cross with nails to a tree, to a piece of wood. How long was he hanging up there on the cross? Any ideas? 6 hours. Yeah, he was on there about 6 hours. If you were here last week, Jeff talked about the first 3 hours. Today we're going to look at those second 3 hours on the cross. And yet all along, this was God's plan for his son to die. Jesus chose to give up his life. I'm hoping by the end of looking at this today, we can say, we were singing the song, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. I hope that we can say all the more today, oh, he is so precious. We're going to look at 4 points. First of all, we see total blackness, verses 33 to 36. And then verse 37, his terminal breath, his final breath. Verse 38, we're going to see the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom. And more of a modern word, maybe, 39, a truth bomb. That truth is going to reverberate throughout, I think, the earth for the last 2,000 years. So why don't you stand as I read, starting in Mark 15:33. Mark 15:33. When the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he's calling for Elijah. Some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him, and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. You can have a seat. So starting at verse 33, it says, When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Some of your Bibles might already have a more modern saying, when it was noon, noon till three. So, 9 a.m., Jesus is put on the cross. He's there till 12, till noon. And then it goes dark from noon till three. There's 3 hours, complete darkness. Usually, when it's noon, when it's 12 noon, where's the sun? Yeah, right in the middle of the sky, right? That's the brightest part of the day. The brightest part of the day is noon. What happens here at the brightest part of the day? When the sixth hour came, the sixth hour is noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Totally black for 3 hours. Luke describes it as the sun stopped shining. Flip over, if you can find it, to Amos 8:9. Amos chapter 8, verse 9. It's in the Minor Prophets. Amos chapter 8, verse 9 says, "It will come about in a day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight." So this was planned. The sun go down at noon, the earth dark in broad daylight. So this is broad daylight, middle of the day, at noon, the earth goes dark for 3 hours. Some say, well, maybe it's just an eclipse. The eclipses don't last 3 hours. Plus, this is a full moon. This is at the Sabbath. Some say, well, maybe this is Satan or the absence of God. No. I believe this is God. This is His presence. One commentator put it, this is the judgment of God, His holy, terrifying presence. Imagine being there in the dark. Maybe you're one of the two criminals on the cross beside Jesus. It's the middle of the day and you can't even see Jesus. You can't see your own hands. Imagine if you're one of the soldiers. We'll see the centurion right by Jesus and all of a sudden it's dark for a minute, for 10 minutes, for an hour. It's totally dark in the middle of the day. You're in the crowd. Darkness. You know Jesus is there. You know He's on the cross, but you can't see Him. When else can you think of a time in Scripture where God brings darkness? Yeah, in Egypt. That's probably the first one that comes to mind. You know, with the 10 plagues, one of the plagues is darkness. In that darkness, God describes that darkness. It was a darkness that could be felt. It was so dark it could be felt. Perhaps this darkness was like that. God is bringing His judgment upon His Son. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why would it be dark? Jesus is innocent. He's the perfect, spotless lamb. How could the judgment, how could the wrath of God be poured out on Him? He doesn't deserve it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him, the first he here is God the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin upon Himself. And in this darkness, God is pouring out His judgment on His Son, Not for his sin, he was perfect, but for our sin. The punishment that we deserved is put upon Christ. The wages of sin is death, and he is being punished. He is being killed for our sake. Joyce and I were talking last night. She made a good point how we often, we discredit sin, or we say, oh, I made a mistake here, or it was, you sort of generalize it, and maybe I messed up, or, but if we really see what our sin is, that sin, God doesn't just brush it under the rug. He punishes his son for it on the cross, nails in his hands, nails in his feet. This is serious. And I think when we see that judgment of God on his son for our sin, it helps us to see what a savior he is, how precious he is. In that darkness, he was punished. We see back in Mark, it's 3 hours. What breaks that darkness? Look at verse 34. At the ninth hour, so 3 hours of darkness, he cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them hear it and they're calling for Elijah to come help them. Perhaps they hear this Eloi, Eloi. They're thinking, oh, he's calling Elijah. Maybe they're misunderstanding him. Maybe they're making fun of him. You know, among the Jews, they know that Elijah, he didn't die in the scriptures, right? He was taken up by a chariot. And at the end of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, it says Elijah's going to be coming back. So they're saying, oh, maybe Elijah's going to come back and help you up off that cross. We know that Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist, and he did prepare the way for Christ. But they're thinking differently here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine God forsaking Jesus, God forsaking God. How is that even possible? Russ mentioned that cup in chapter 14, verse 36 of Mark. In the garden, Jesus is saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you. He didn't remove that cup from Jesus, did he? No, Jesus drank that cup of wrath. In the darkness, he was taking on that punishment from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he choose those exact words? He almost always calls him Father. If I say, Jesus loves me, this I know, what comes to mind for you guys? For the Bible tells me so, right? It's a song we sing, we know. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Jews at this time, they sang songs. They sang songs in their worship, in their synagogues. And this is one of the songs that they sang. Go to Psalm 22. The Psalms was their songbook. That's why it's called Psalms. Go to Psalm 22. David has written this psalm about 1,000 years before. And the Jews have been singing this song as well as others for 1,000 years. How does Psalm 22 start? Look in your Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting this exact psalm. Because that's what he's going through. That's what he's feeling. And I imagine the people listening, okay, yeah, I've heard that song. What's all in that song? Maybe not at the moment on the cross, maybe some of them, but I'm thinking 5 years later, 10 years later, when Mark writes this book, yeah, Jesus said that. Why would he say that? Why would he say that exact song? Let's read a few verses from Psalm 22. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Go to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare at me. They look. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is 1,000 years before. What a picture of Jesus on the cross. The bulls surrounding him, hating him, mocking him, piercing his hand and feet. His joints, bones out of joint. They divide up lots for their clothing. Wow. This scene David put forth 1,000 years before, obviously inspired by God. God was clearly in control. Jesus was part of the plan, this perfect plan. So we see this total blackness for 3 hours. What happens next? Verse 37, I labeled it terminal breath. I was trying to find a T word. Last breath might be more appropriate. Look at verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. What did he cry? What was his last cry? Mark doesn't tell us his words. Matthew says he gave up his spirit. Luke says he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. John says, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So if we put all that together, with a loud cry, Jesus says, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. It is finished. It is finished. Notice that word loud, a loud cry. Verse 34, it also said loud when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again in verse 37, loud. I was thinking through it the last couple of weeks. Why does Mark mention that? Why does Jesus cry out in a loud voice? I guess so they could hear him. That's one reason. I think part of it too is that Jesus was actually in control here. He wasn't just a victim that fell into something he couldn't get out of. He was doing this on his own terms. Go to John chapter 10. Jesus had said this a bit earlier. John chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. For this, this is Jesus speaking. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Nobody took Jesus' life. He laid it down. He gave up his life. He has the authority to lay it down and to take it up. We don't have that authority. Jesus does. When he gave this final cry, loudly, he used up all his remaining strength. He came for a purpose. He was giving up his life. And when he yells, "It is finished," and then he breathes his last, he's finished what he came for. He's obeyed the Father perfectly. He's taken on the sins of the world. He's been punished for them in the darkness. The wrath of God has been poured out on him. It is finished. And he breathes his last. And he dies. The wages of sin is death. He took on our sin, and he paid for it with his life. He took his final breath. So we see the total blackness. We see his terminal breath. Now let's look. Verse 37. No, that was 37. 38. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Our scene for the last while has been at the cross. We're at the cross. We see Jesus at the cross. He's just outside of Jerusalem. Now the scene really changes. Now we're back in Jerusalem. We're at the temple. We get this one little verse at the temple. What does it say? And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was a veil. This was a curtain. It was huge, tall, and it separated the Holy of Holies in the temple. So no one could go in there. Once a year, one priest would go in there on the Day of Atonement. He would bring blood from goats or calves. He'd make a sacrifice for his own self and for the people. And there would be a covering of the sins once a year. But on this day, at this moment, it's been dark for 3 hours. Jesus cries his last breath. And at that exact moment, that huge curtain tears from top to bottom. Let's look at Hebrews. It's very helpful for this. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second, we'll skip that for now. Verse 7, but the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Go down to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So in the past, once a year, a priest would go in there with the blood of a goat to make a sacrifice. But now, Jesus, when he dies, he brings a sacrifice. What is his sacrifice? He is the perfect high priest. His sacrifice is actually himself. He doesn't come with some other blood. He brings himself. Yeah, he entered the holy place once for all through his own blood, through the blood of Jesus. He brings himself. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The priest doesn't have to go in there anymore. Jesus brings himself, his own blood, for eternal redemption. Not just year by year. Jesus died once for all. That is good news for the people reading this. That is good news for us here today in Grunthal, 2,000 years later. We have access to God the Father. That curtain was torn down. It is torn down. Praise the Lord. What a Savior. It says it was torn from top to bottom. I don't know what's the significance of that. Well, as I was thinking through it, maybe if people would tear it, they'd be at the bottom and they'd try to tear it. I see it as a picture of God himself saying, I'm tearing this top to bottom. You guys all have access to me now through the blood of my Son. You can come to me. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can have eternal redemption because of what my Son, Jesus, has done on the cross. What good news. What a Savior we have. Access is granted through the death of Jesus, the Son of God. So finally, we get this truth bomb in verse 39. Verse 39, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him, right in front of Jesus, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So a centurion, who's this centurion? Well, centurion, that's like a cent, 100. So he'd be in charge of 100, maybe more guys. So this was a high-ranking Roman soldier. He's probably had lots of experience. He's over a lot of guys. He's probably seen this whole crucifixion. He's probably the guy in charge. Probably saw the whippings. He would have been there. It says he's right in front of Jesus. So he's probably heard Jesus, what he's been saying. You know, Father, forgive them. His grace he showed toward the one guy on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He's seen the darkness. He's been there for 3 hours in the darkness. There's the earthquake. Mark doesn't mention that. Matthew does. He sees the way Jesus breathes his final breath. And what is his response? After taking that all in, what does he say? Truly, this man was the Son of God. Wow. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Mark has been, look at the beginning of Mark. Look at Mark 1:1. Mark has been showing this all the way through his gospel. First verse of Mark, I think the whole point Mark's trying to get at, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is showing us that he is God's Son, the Son of God. If you're still in Mark 1, look at verse 11. When Jesus gets baptized, and a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son. You even hear that from the heavens. You are my beloved Son. When Jesus is on the mountain of transfiguration, later again, we hear the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. We hear in a few different verses, demons will say, you are God's Son. I don't think there's anywhere else. This is the first time a human has said in Mark, this is the Son of God. There is Peter's confession in Mark 8. In Mark's account, in Mark 8, Jesus says, or Peter says, he is the Christ. But from that confession in Mark chapter 8, till this confession of the centurion, Jesus is suffering that whole time. we see this suffering servant, suffering, mocked, beaten, abandoned, crucified. He is our suffering servant. And here we hear it in the voice of a Gentile, of a pagan, soldier. When he takes this all in, he says, surely this man is... Nope, I didn't say that. He should have said that. But he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. Why does he say was the Son of God? Because he just saw him die. He saw him breathe his last. Little did he know. We know now that he is the Son of God. Yes, he did die. But on the third day, we know more than this centurion. Maybe he'll find out yet. But Jesus rises from the dead. He is the Son of God. He goes to be with the Father. He is the Son of God. And even now, he's at the Father's right hand, and he says he's coming back. He is the Son of God. I found this hymn. If some of you guys have a book, look in the chairs underneath you. Let's look at it for a sec here. Number 20 in the hymnal. I don't think we'll sing it because I can't quite get the tune, but let's look at it together. Number 20. It says, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I think it really speaks to this section. Number 20. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Now we're looking ahead. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve that punishment of God, every one of us. We're guilty, but he took it because he loves us, because he's gracious to us. The story today, I believe, is at the very heart of the Scriptures. Without Jesus coming in the flesh, being killed on a cross, what hope would we have? I suppose we could still depend on a priest bringing a blood sacrifice once a year, that would cover it. That is so temporary. We clearly see that Jesus bled and died on the cross. And because of that, we have access to God. These early Christians did, and so do we. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Without Christ, we're all guilty. We all deserve death, punishment, eternal punishment. But through the blood of Jesus, we can be saved. We have access to God. That curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. You, me, right here, right now, because of that, we can go to the Father through the Son. We can pray to Him. We can be forgiven. You don't have to be a Jew or a Gentile or rich or poor or man or woman. Wherever you are, whoever you are, you have access to God. You can be forgiven. We trust in Jesus that he paid for it once and for all. He doesn't have to die again and again. He paid it once and for all. All sins for all time have been forgiven. Forever who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even the Gentile soldier realized that Jesus is the Son of God, that it is finished. It is finished. We all have access to salvation today. So if you came here today, an enemy of God, not saved, still paying for your own sin, that can change today. You can come to Christ today. Repent. Turn from your sins. Believe in Jesus that he truly died for your sins. That you deserve that darkness and that punishment and those nails, but he took it for you. Believe it. Trust it. Because of the blood of Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. You can rise again one day to be with God forever and ever, forgiven, pure, white. Jesus cried out before he died. I urge you to cry out to Jesus. Cry out for his mercy and he will give it to you. Be saved from the wrath to come. If you're in Christ, you know that you are saved from the wrath to come. That wrath's been poured out on your behalf. That wrath has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. In that darkness, Jesus suffered for the sins of all who would come to him. So thank him for his mercy and his grace. We should be the most joyful, thankful people. Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a precious Savior we have. Share that with others. Tell your neighbor, tell your friends. Live it out. Realize your sin. Don't take it lightly. Don't think, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Jesus paid for that. He got punished for that. He suffered. Come clean. As a final application, let's end in Hebrews 10. The scripture reading was talking in Hebrews 10 how Christ was the final sacrifice. He died once for all. We have access to the Father because Jesus gave up his life. So now what? Look at verse 21 of Hebrews 10. Since we have a high priest over the house of God, so since Jesus is our high priest, since he gave up, what should we do? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full of assurance of faith. Draw near to God. Come to him in prayer. Talk to him. Read his word. Get to know him. He's made a way for you to come near to him. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast to Christ. Hold tightly to him. We sang that song, he will hold me fast. Praise the Lord. He holds us. Hold on to him. Persevere. Don't give up. Maybe you're feeling like, I don't know about this whole living for Christ thing. I'm kind of growing weak. Hold fast. Don't give up. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is talking about what we think about. What do we consider? What do you consider? What do you think about? What are you thinking about right now? What are you going to think about this afternoon or this evening? Here it says we should consider how to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Talk to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to the people you work with. Hey, how can we do what's right? How can we do good deeds? Because of what Jesus has done for us, spur each other on to love and good deeds. And finally, verse 25, not forsaking our assembly together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near, the day when Jesus is going to come back. That same Jesus who suffered on the cross in agony and sorrow, he is coming back as a king and as a judge. And we got to be ready. So as that day draws near, it says, don't give up meeting together. Continue meeting together. Sunday mornings, gather together. Other times in the week, gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage each other. We can't do it on our own. We need each other. Meet up together. Talk about how we can love, how we can have good deeds. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. We don't deserve it, but you came and you died. You took our punishment that we deserve in the darkness. You give us access to God. Lord, help us to believe it, to submit to you, to love you. May we spur each other on. May we come near to you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for taking the punishment that we deserve. I pray that each one here believes that and that we will be with you for all of eternity because what have you done for us on the cross? Amen.